Okay, shalom everyone. Parshas Emor. So Parshas Emor starts with a halacha that I don't think we've ever talked about. Because it's not all that uplifting, but it's interesting. So I think there's what to say. But I'll just say it's complicated. And I think what I tried to do here today was just kind of bring like a few ideas that maybe we could used to address this question, and I think there's some meaningful stuff here to take apart, and we can decide if this makes it into a full approach or not, or just we've learned more than we knew before. So let's take a look at with that introduction. Let's start source number one. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe Emor l'Kohanim b'nei Aaron. So Hashem is the very, very beginning, the very first, the opening lines of the parsha. Okay, Hashem says to Moshe, speak to the Kohanim, the sons of Aaron, v'amarta alehem lanefesh lo yitama be'amav. And tell them, lanefesh lo yitama be'amav. How would you translate that, those words?
To the soul shouldn't impure from your nation.
To the soul, you shouldn't become impure from the nation. What is it actually telling me? That a Kohen should not become?
Tameh.
The halakha is that a Kohen is not supposed to become Tameh. Okay, then continues the Torah. Ki im l'shero hakarov elav. However, even though one of the foundational concepts, and sounds almost like the first halacha we're being taught about being a Kohen, is you don't become Tameh, right? Tameh to a dead body, but we mean Tameh, mm-hmm. Tameh Meis, right? We then told immediately the exceptions, right? Ki im l'shero hakarov elav, except for the relatives that are closest to him. We're going to, Rashi there tells us, She'ero zu ishto. Mm-hmm. She'ero actually refers to his wife. We'll see something about that a little bit later. Li'imo, la'aviv, v'livno, ulevito, ulachiv. Right, to his mother, his father, his son and his daughter, his brother, v'lachoso absulak, k'vara alava, shalo yisali ish, lo yitama. And to his sister, who is still not married to a non, not married to someone else, not married, he can still become Tameh also. So wife, mother, father, son, daughter, brother, sister, tells me that how many relatives is that? Seven. Okay? You're like, I don't know, I said it so fast. So seven. So even though the halach is a Kohen cannot become Tameh Lemes, we will see, not only is he allowed to become Tameh to these people, he actually, la yitama is a tzivoy. It is a command. He must become Tameh to those individuals. In fact, Rashi says, you might think it's like an option. It's not an option. He must become Tameh. In fact, the Chazal say that we actually, if the guy says, I don't want to become Tameh, the Gemara tells a story about a person who was like Erev Pesach, and one of his relatives passed away, and he knew if he became Tameh in the base, what would happen?
Couldn't
bring a Korban Pesach. Couldn't participate in Korban Pesach. And the Chazal went, and they forced him. They forced him into the room, whatever. It made him become Tameh. Okay, so that is a very interesting thing. Okay, on the one hand, this is like the prime isser for a Kohen. The children, Kohanim, right? Those of us who are married to Kohanim, we know this. My kid can't go to the museum, this thing, they can't go to that place. Can you fly in this LL plane, not in that LL plane? Can you, all types of shadows that come up for a Kohen. Kohen being doctors. Can a Kohen be a doctor? That comes up all the time because of the question of how could they ever, learn by using a cadaver and things like that. All these types of things they can't do going to hospitals in certain situations, whatever, all kinds of challenges that exist because of Tumas Ames. And this is the prime issue of being a prime, like one of the defining features of being a Kohen. And yet, the halacha is that he must become Tameh to these close relatives. Fine.
Are most rabbis not Kohanim?
Very rarely will you find a rabbi who's a Kohen. There are rabbis who are Kohanim, but very, very rarely will you find a Kohanim who are rabbis. Rabbis who are Kohanim, because one of the things that rabbis do a lot is officiate funerals. Yeah. And if you can't, serve a Brander in Boca Raton, he actually made a special, when they constructed the original Boca Raton synagogue, I don't know if it's the original, but whatever is, now they're doing another thing. But what was, I think now, is they made a special thing that his office, and the sanctuary don't share a roof, so that when they would have a funeral in the shul, they would make the funerals in the shul, and then they would put the aron in the office. It was glass; you could see, but the technically wouldn't be in the room. And that way, he could actually Gotta be somewhere for a long time for them to create the entire building to fit the fact that you're a Kohen. Mm-hmm. But I had this a few years ago. I went to a funeral. The rabbis finished. They didn't bring the urn into the room. There was also the shul. And the rabbi says to me, "Are you going to the cemetery?" I'm like, "I don't know why." It's always happens. It's like multiple rabbis who's going to the cemetery, right? And he says, "Because I can't go." I'm like, "Why is it? Because I'm a Kohen?" I'm like, "That was convenient for you. And you can't go." It's very unusual. Usually, if you're the rabbi who's officiating, you're the one who goes, right? So, or multiple go, whatever. But
I've been to several funerals now. In the funeral parlor, they've added on a separate viewing. The rabbi is there. Everyone else is on the other side.
If he was a Kohen,
a video. Yeah,
right. If he's a Kohen, yeah.
Yeah. Like a box.
No, they have places like this, and some of the other places they have like a place where the Kohanim can sit. You know, it's not as.
But yeah,
correct. Not
gutter. Rabbi must be a Kohen.
Right. Probably, yes, correct. So, yeah, so that's why very, very often rabbis are not Kohen. Okay. Fine. Okay. And that's why you also find, I'm saying in general, you're going to find fewer doctors who are Kohanim also. You're not going to find so many Jewish doctors who are Kohanim. Not zero, but fewer. Because it's more complicated. Okay, I wanted to show you this idea from Rav Hirsch, which is really not addressing the exact question that we are going to spend more time on, which is like, how do you understand this idea of the importance of like this not becoming tameh? Like, who cares? Why is that such an important thing for a kohen? And on the flip side, why is it so important to become tameh to his family? Why these? I want to really talk about that a little bit more. But Rav Hirsch said something so nice that I just thought it was very interesting, and I think it's, you know, it speaks to the beginning lines of the Parsha, right? There's something, one of the questions that all the Mefarshim ask is, Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aaron, V'yamarta aleihem. Emor v'yamarta. It's a funny, we don't usually find that language. Usually it's, Vayedaber Hashem Moshe le'mor, daber el Aaron. Right? Why Emor el HaKohanim v'yamarta aleihem? So take a look at Rav Hirsch in source number 2. He writes the following. Our chapter opens with the words, Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aaron, v'yamarta aleihem. Since the words v'yamarta begin a new sentence, a new speech, and its content, the preceding words also, Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aaron, must by themselves constitute a separate speech with its own content. So Rav Hirsch is arguing, Emor v'yamarta means, Emor el HaKohanim b'nei Aaron, period. There's something you're telling them right then. And then v'yamarta aleihem, then tell them something else. Because why would you use the word amor and then v'yamarta right next to each other? Must be just two different things being said. Okay? The wording here, amor l'kohanim v'yamarta aleihem, is not being equated with the usual formula, daber al b'nei Yisrael v'yamarta aleihem. For there, daber denotes stating the concept in concise terms, stating the law in general terms, whereas v'yamarta denotes explaining the law in detail, appealing to both mind and heart. So daber is general, v'amarta is more specific. Daber differs from amar as speaking differs from telling. Okay? To speak is to express an idea. Whether there's anyone listening is immaterial. Telling, however, implies communication. When a person is alone, he can speak, but he can't tell. The medaber gives precise expression to an idea, whereas the omer conveys an idea to the mind of another. So amarta is, again, it's telling. It's not just saying, but it's telling. Fully explaining and developing this. There's something very specific and sort of like direct being communicated to Aaron and his sons. Okay, flip it over. According to the Torah, in the Torah, dibur is the concise and exact expression of the mitzvah as given to us in Torah Shebichsav. Daber al b'nei Yisrael, generally Torah Shebichsav, whereas amira is the full explanation that's handed down to Torah Shebichsav. Amira is much more expansive. Daber is, I told you something, but you're going to have to get more explanation. Amarta, amor, is something much more expansive. Thus, an amora, right, the language of someone who's in the Talmud, someone who lives in the times of the Talmud, is called an amora. Why are they called an amora? One who interprets what he has heard. And thus the amorayim, the interpreters of mitzvos, the successors of a tanaim. Because again, they were expanding and explaining not just Torah Shebichsav, but also Torah Shebaal-Peh. A, cool, right? Why are they called an amora? That's what the first sentence. They call it an amora because it's the language of Yamarta. They expansively explain.
But then why are the tanaim?
I don't know. Okay. That's not that. Just.
I'll take it back.
Just take the win.
Okay.
Look. For the Tanaim would repeat that which there. Tana is like Shana. Tana is like to learn. Okay. A Tana would just repeat the Mishnayos. Mm-hmm. Right. A Mishnah is something that was taught. Right. Mm-hmm. That was passed down, and the Mishnayos would be repeated over and over again. Vishinantam, right? It was something that was repeated. They handed down to the disciples what they received from their masters, right? They wouldn't expand on it. For this reason, we speak of Aseres Hadibros and Aseres Mamaros. The word of creation is Amira, and Hashem created the world by Aseres Mamaros, right? Because it's immediately materialized the object to which it was addressed. The Torah, the world was created with Aseres Mamaros. Hashem said, by Yomer Hashem, each time. If you look at back in the very first, the beginning of the Torah, each time Hashem creates something else, it says, Vayomer Hashem, Tadshea Ares, Tadshea, whatever. Each time Vayomer, so it's Aseres Mamaros Nivra Olam. But the thing we got at Har Sinai was the Aseres Hadibros. Why? Because they are much more concise and not explained. The word of the Torah, on the other hand, is Dibor. The fact that it has been pronounced does not necessarily mean that it will automatically accept it and fulfilled. Okay, what does that have to do with us? In our verse, there's a repetition of Amira terminology. The whole verse revolves around Amira. Vayomer Hashem, Amor, Vayamarta. The ideas that are stated here in terse sentences were explained by God to Moshe in detail, and their meaning and content must likely be communicated to the Kohanim, so that they may understand these matters and take them to heart. Thus, the words Amor al Kohanim b'nei Aharon express an independent idea, because what could he have just said? Amor el? If you want to say speak to Aharon, or speak to the Kohanim, what would you say?
Either one.
Emor el Kohanim. Why you call them? Why you say Emor el Kohanim b'nei Aharon? There was no Kohen who was not a ben Aharon, at least not yet. At some point, Pinchas becomes a Kohen.
I was thinking about that, but I wonder if it's because of like what the next pasuk is. It's like drawing on the closeness of like, don't be tamei, but for your relatives you have to. So it's like emphasizing b'nei Aharon. This is family. I'm just talking to you, Aharon. I'm talking to the family.
Good. That might be a different shot, which we didn't get to. Mm-hmm. Yes, very good. But I like that very much. But his argument at this point is still extraneous. So he wants to argue, Emor el Kohanim b'nei Aharon, period. There's something that's being said by saying, you are Kohanim b'nei Aharon. What is that? The essence of which appears to be this.
Wait. If Emor is Amira and that makes it like happen and that's the creation of it, were they not Kohanim until this pasuk was said?
No, they were Kohanim before that.
Okay.
Yeah. Speak to the Kohanim. What?
Probably not a good question.
What? When did they become Kohanim?
No, that I know.
After the Chedegel, yeah.
I mean, Nadav and Avihu, we know already we're doing things.
Right.
Why does it say Emor el b'nei Aharon and not including Aharon?
El mor kohanim b'nei Aharon. You're saying it's as if he's not included.
Mm-hmm. Right.
I hear what you're saying. He is included.
But if he did something wrong, then
I'll tell you why. I'll tell you probably the most basic answer is that there's special halachos for the Kohen Gadol. This rule of not becoming Tameh is true for Aaron like that, like the rest of them, but what is not true is that the Kohen Gadol does not necessarily have to become Tameh to his family the same way as regular Kohanim, I believe. Uh-huh. In fact, the Torah says about the Kohen Gadol, Umina Mikdash lo tetzeh. So it doesn't mean that he's not allowed to leave the Mikdash. Firstly, he does leave the Mikdash all the time, but he doesn't have to. Meaning he's allowed to do, for example, if he's an Onain, which we're going to talk about, if he's had a relative pass away who has not yet been buried, he's allowed to do the avoda, whereas a regular coin's not allowed.
Aaron didn't retrieve Nadav and Avihu.
He doesn't. It may not be true. It could be a Kohen Gadol still becomes tummy to his family, but he may not be required in the same way. I'm not totally sure. But that's there's halachos that are specific to the Kohen Gadol. And the one that is for sure true is Mina Mikdash lo yetzei. He doesn't leave. He's allowed to do the avoda when he is an onin, which other Kohen are not allowed to do. Right. So that might be why they're excluded, or they're separated. Okay, but let's keep going. This is a totally different shot. Okay, ready? Thus, the words Emor el Kohanim appears to express an independent idea, the essence of which appears to be this. Speak to the Kohanim as B'nei Aharon. You're about to give all of the rules what it means to be a Kohen. And you address them as B'nei Aharon. Why? Explain to them that their kahuna derives from their Aharonite descent. They should recognize that and be aware that their kahuna does not come to them on their own merit, but is given to them by birth. Kahuna is a task that is assigned to a person at birth, a task to which one is born and for which one is raised, so in the future it will absorb one's whole life. Therefore, even as the Kohanim are to view themselves as Bnei Aharon, so should they view their children as future Kohanim and raise them in and for the duties of their tribe. Meaning, sometimes we think about this, right? We talk about this, you know, all the time, like, does like leadership, should leadership transfer to the next, the descendants, right? Even in Iran is controversial, the idea of the next Khamenei becoming they don't believe in that, actually. But we always talk about this, right? They, like, you should earn your leadership. And typically, we find that people do. They earn it for the most part, right? But by what comes to a Kohen, it is because you are a Kohen, because you are a son of a Kohen, you become a Kohen, right? So sometimes we're like, oh, that's unfair. So the way, I love this, the way he's reading this is that, no, telling you that you got it because it's your father is not a, it's not like a
privilege.
Rather, it's don't think you're anything special. You got this because you're born into it. Good, so now do your job. But it doesn't make you better than anybody else. You just have a job to do, which I think is very interesting. And he just says, this idea is also indicated by the word order, HaKohanim B'nei Aharon, which occurs only here. Everywhere else in Scripture, the formula is B'nei Aharon HaKohanim. So to the Brisa it teaches, Emor V'yamarta L'hazir G'dolam Alakatanim, on which the Rush remarks in his Alachos Katanos, Lakach Shina Halashon Kan Shebechom Makom Nemar B'nei Aharon HaKohanim, V'kan Nemar HaKohanim B'nei Aharon L'hazir G'dolam Al-B'neiim. That's talking about, there's a separate drasha that's made about Emor V'yamarta, that the adult Kohanim should have to warn their, you know, teach their younger Kohen children. And why do they have to do that? Because they won't get it taught by just being in school. Because the other kids are not Kohanim. It's a special requirement for the Kohen parents to teach their children these halachos because they won't get it anywhere else. They're only going to get it in their house.
Does it apply before their B'nai Mitzvah?
Yes. Yes. Her. Already. There's even a conversation about a woman who's pregnant with a Kohen going to the cemetery. If you know it's a boy, you know, it's a whole conversation. But so we're very, very careful about that. But the point, this is, I just brought you this as an aside, actually, just to notice this interesting, I thought you referred to it so nicely, because a lot of times we talk about this like, you know, it happens because of your parents, you automatically become X, and we don't believe in that. And his point is, you're right, we do and we don't. We do in the sense that that's why you become a Kohen, but don't think that makes you any better than anybody else. It just means you have a different job.
Which I think is very interesting. Kohanim, like, they were better than them? Like,
I don't know.
Same way they looked at, like, ooh, he's a Kohen.
I don't know. Maybe. You could go to the base of Midrash and they get the, you know, I think I mentioned this to you that when I was in Israel. And yeah. Well, it depends where you are, like anywhere else, right?
Yeah.
And I went to the VR of the base of Midrash. And it's, I thought it was amazing, and like the thing that was so cool was like you're like you can go up to this line, and after this line you have to stop because only Kohanim go past here.
Oh, that's cool.
And you're like,
even in VR,
yeah, it's so cool. And you're like, oh man, okay, fine, that lets you see in. But like, but even like, right? So yeah, so for sure, like in a time of the base, I mean, so like, okay, I don't get the duchen, like I don't know, like, it doesn't like, you know, bother people so much. But like, you get to perform the avoda, other people don't get to perform the avoda. You get to go all the way in, other people don't get to go all the way in. So there's you know, there's something to be said. You wore special clothing, you showed up at the base of midrash, you saw Kohanim there, right? So it's a special thing. So a reminder, Emor l'Kohanim, B'nei Aharon. What should you tell them? Reminded that you're B'nai Aharon, that's why you're here, not because you did anything special. You're not better than anybody else. You just have a job to do. But this is not really anything else I want to tell you about today. But I just thought it was really nice because I think it's an important reminder always to all of us. Right? We're all Mamlechas Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. We are all here given this opportunity unless we chose it. And, you know, we're not better. We just have a job to do. We have a job to do. And I think the more we remind ourselves that we have a job to do, you know, the Mishnayos and Pirkei Avos say the same thing. A person shouldn't say, you know, look what I did. You should say, l'kach nivcharta, this is what you've been chosen for. This is what you've been created for. You know, your job is to do this. Go. You know, go do your job. But fine. But let's go back now to this la yitama, or the idea that the same people to whom, you know, or this idea that a person's not, you know, a Kohen cannot become tamei, and then all of a sudden, right, but yes, you can, and you must to all these other people. Where does that come from? What's it about? Why does it matter to me? Skip to source number 4 for a second. The Rambam, the Sefer HaMitzvos. And I'm going to show you the Rav afterwards. He says something really interesting, and then we're going to have a few things from the Zambat Torah. We may not get to all of them. Also really interesting. The Sefer HaMitzvos. Actually, don't do that. Go to source number 5. The Zambat Torah. And flip to page 5. I know this is a little out of order. I'm sorry. Okay. So, and on page 5 on the left side, Ulachoso. Okay. He's talking there about the fact that the Kohen has to become tummy even to his sister, but only if she's not yet married to somebody else, whatever. Fine. So he says the following. He says, I want to take you less into this conversation about the sister piece, which is itself a little complicated, but the point that he makes about the quotes to from the Abar Barnel. And he says the following. He says, look all the way at the bottom of where it says Gimel, the bottom of that paragraph.
Okay.
Aval kfar heir habar benel. You see that? Mm-hmm. See where I am? Mm-hmm. The bottom line there. Akfar heir heir habar benel. He's trying to explain why would it be that this is just an idea. Why would it be that the Kohen is allowed, he can't become Tameh? So why can he become Tameh to his family? Kfar heir heir habar benel. The habar benel notes. I tried to find it in the Barbanel. The Barbanel typically is like huge, huge, huge pieces. So I could not find it in there. So I just said, I'll bring it from here. Sheyesh tsar gadol la'adam kishemes krovo. Person, when their relative passes away, typically, they feel very, very sad. Ve'ein lo hayecholes li'isasek b'kvuraso u'litame lo li'yos imo ba'ol echad b'sha'as ha'preda. And what's very painful, if the person loses a relative and they can't be there. And they can't be there to be a part of what happens, right? A person who loses a relative and the kavura happens somewhere else and they can't get there. They're in Eretz Yisrael and there's a war and they can't get back. It's a very, very painful thing not to be able to be present when the relative has passed away and they want to be part of this process. And he says, Rabbi Manel says, this might be one of the reasons. On the one hand, the Torah says, you can't become Tameh. But Torah says, but for these seven people, who are the closest people in your life,
you have to become
Tameh. You must. Yeah. You must. And but also, not just you must, but you're allowed. And almost in a certain sense, Yibon Shalom said, I know how hard this is in general to be so careful about this, but this is almost like too far. It'd be too painful to put this on people. And therefore, Kadosh Baruch Hu says, I'm not going to restrict that. But and Barbara, I don't know if he says this or not, but I'll add to it. But if you made it optional, then what would happen? Exactly. If you made it optional, you're allowed. So I use it all the time. People ask me, Shela, am I allowed or not allowed? Yeah, it's allowed. But should I do it? Is that what I'm supposed to do? So by making it a mitzvah, what are you saying?
Yes.
You're not allowing that. Right? I'm not saying that's the reason. I don't know why Hashem made this. But I'm just saying it's so interesting that Barbanel says, he says perhaps the reason is because even as difficult as this, you know, mitzvah is in general, to make it exclusive, you know, at all times and in every scenario, even these situations, would be too difficult for a human being to handle. And therefore, Hashem said, no, in that case, you're allowed. And not only are you allowed, but you are required. Okay? He adds one other point, which I think is very interesting. He says, Ve'efshar, So he says it could be that's the reason, and then he adds in parentheses, and this is what the Zamatar himself, I think it's his own idea, a very simple idea, but very makes a lot of sense. Milvad hatam shimheim lo yus'asku behem acherim. Who takes care of the needs of the person who passes away? The family, right? The family has to deal with all the things that need to be taken care of. They may not do every single piece of it. Right? But they're the ones who have to take care of everything. And so if any Kohen could never be involved ever in any kvura process, so families of, when a Kohen would pass away, who's going to take care of them? Right? So it's very practical. Right? It's actually very logical. It's like very logical. You'd be stuck.
Kohen's wife. His sister has nobody. His non-married sister has no one. So he takes care of his sister. Mm-hmm. But he's leaving his wife there. Who's taking care of the wife?
What do you mean he's leaving his wife there?
She's included.
She's included. His wife's included. He can become Tameh to his wife.
For his wife's...
For his wife, he can become to his wife.
No, her wife's parents die.
So his wife's parents die, you're right. And this happens all the time.
Yeah.
You're going to come to a funeral, and the wife and the wife has to sit at the funeral by herself.
Right.
Her husband's sitting outside.
But the sister, no.
Wow.
Right, yeah. So this actually, part of this larger conversation that he's having here, which is more specific, and I don't want to get bogged down in it, he's actually talking about... He's trying to understand why is it that he's not required for the sister who marries someone. Maybe that's because she has a husband to take care of her, whatever. But the point being that I'm just pointing out two interesting approaches before we see the Rambam. Approach number one is, it's too hard. It's too emotionally difficult. And so Hashem, and not only is it too emotionally difficult and therefore it's permitted, but it's actually required to not require a person to have the choice even. To do so, because that would be too difficult for them. Because then this person will, this person won't, and then nobody will.
Right.
Would. That's A. B is practical. Second reason is practical. If Kohanim could, you had Kohen cities even at times, right? Everyone's a Kohen. So what are you going to do? Who's going to take care of your own family? The answer is nobody. You are going to take care of your own family, right? But now take a look at the Rambam. Okay, now take a look at source number 4. This actually dovetails beautifully with what the Rambam is going to say. So the Rambam in source number 4, you can actually just flip right back. Source number 4, the Rambam writes in Sefer HaMitzvos. V'amitzvah halamid zayin. How the Rambam chose this to be his 37th mitzvah, I don't know. But he writes, the Rambam in the Sefer HaMitzvos, he lines up, he counts all 613 mitzvos, and he splits them into mitzvah say and mitzvah lo say. And the mitzvah say, number 37, is this mitzvah. HaMitzvah lamed zayin hi shetzivanu ha-shitamu ha-kohanim likrovim ha-niskarim b'Torah. That the Kohen must become tameh to the relatives that are listed in the Torah. Ki bavur shemin na'am ha-kasuv mili tameh le-meisim lichvodam. Because since the Torah in general does not allow the Kohen to become tameh to anyone else who passes away, out of, he wants to argue, as a kavod to a Kohen. Kohen's not supposed to be involved in death, let's say. Levad, lichvodam levad, vihitilahem li tameh lekrovim, and he allows them to become tameh to their relatives. Shema yechshavu sharishus biadam, vishesehet levad, and you might think it's only allowed, but it's not required. Vim ratsu yitamu, vim lo ratsu lo yitamu, maybe they don't have to. Lefichach gazar aleim gzera v'chiyev osam chiyuv, and therefore the Torah makes a requirement, a commandment, that they must become tamei. V'hu amro yisala. And this is what the pasuk says. Ve'yiparach shemo la yitama. That's why Hashem says la yitama. He's allowed, but he must become tamei to her. Klomar la choso. To his sister, okay. V'lashon sifrala, v'lashon sifra. The sifra says lo yitama mitzvah lo ratzal yitame mitamen oso. He doesn't want to become tame. You make him tame. Al korcho against his will. Umaisa beYosef. I was mentioning this before. Maisa beYosef haKohen shemaisa ishto be'erev haPesach v'lo ratzal yitame la v'dachvu chachamim v'tamu al korcho. He didn't want to eat Korban Pesach. And if I, he said, I'll be there, but I won't come too close or whatever. And they said, no, you must become tamei. V'zeh ba'atzmo hu mitzvas avil. He says, and this is actually not just a mitzvah that applies to a Kohen. This is the mitzvah of avilus for every single person. Klomar, ki kol yishmi Yisrael, chayev lis'abel akrovo, krovov, klomar, chamisha meisei mitzvah. He has responsibility for these different parts of his family. V'lechazek chiv zeh. In order to strengthen this chiyuv to be misabel on your own relatives, bier oso bekohen. This halacha that a person must take care of their own family when they pass away is learned from the kohen. Why is it learned from the kohen? Why is it a stronger thing to learn from a kohen?
It really is a kal v'chomer, because it's like if the kohen's not allowed to be tamei for everyone, for anyone, but
he has to.
For this, so like all so, of us who have much
who don't have the issa, right? Yeah. We must, right? Meaning, we don't even think about it like this, because like most scenarios, it's obvious. This is what you do for family, but it's not always obvious, and not every family is that simple, and it's not always so easy, and it's not always something someone wants to do, and it's like, it can be very complicated, as we know. Families are complicated. And what we are saying here, and the Rambam is saying, is that the reason this halacha is learned specifically via the Kohen is to strengthen the idea that in the end of the day, it is your family, and that's why it's your responsibility to take care of them. And that's how the Rambam learns this idea. So that's answer number 3. Okay, Rabbi Golden, and I could not find it in the Sefer. I may have mentioned it here before, and I was looking all over in all of his Svarim on the Torah on the Parsha. I couldn't find it anywhere. But I remember he said this. He writes it very beautifully, a different point, a fourth idea. Why is it that the Kohanim have to have? Why is the Kohen like this like meshuga thing that they can't come near their body? I don't know. Like, what's the big deal? So he writes that it used to be, and certainly in Mitzrayim it was this way, and it was in many cultures this way, that there was an obsession with death. An obsession with the afterlife. People would be buried with all kinds of things. Mm-hmm. And it was like this obsession. What's going to be? By the way, we find it also in other cultures and other religions today. What's going to happen when you die? You know, all kinds of things that happen in the afterlife. And the Kohanim were the representatives of religion. And so there was all these like, you know, priests of these different religions that would have these like death cults. And it was an obsession with speaking to the dead and all kinds of things like that. And what the Torah is trying to do, argues Rabbi Golden, is to tell us that we believe in the opposite. we need to come into contact with death that happens in life, and as part of life that we come into contact with it, but it's not something we're supposed to obsess about, and it's not something we're supposed to spend so much time with, and we do it and we take care of it, and then we try to live. That's our goal, to try to live, and therefore the Kohanim who represent religion are not allowed to have anything to do with death except for their own family. Right, that becomes the exception to the rule, which I think is also very interesting. But what comes back over and over again is this, like the idea that the family, right, trumps almost in a certain sense. I used to have a baseball coach who was, you know, I have a baseball coach. Sorry, you need that family. So Coach G used to always say, he would like give us like a list of priorities. He would say, family, this is, he was trying to explain to us how important baseball was supposed to be in our lives. I told you this before, how important baseball was supposed to be. So he would say, family, religion, school, baseball. Meaning not like friends or hanging out or whatever, you know? But he always listed it that way. Family, religion, school. And I was always like, it's like later on in life, I was like, religion. Like, how do you do that, right? But baseball has fallen down lower on the list since I, you know, graduated high school. But the point being, like, those two values, I don't think we'd like list them one over the other. They go together, right? That's part of the religious value is the value of family. But the way that the Rambam explains it is exactly this way, right? That it's through the halacha actually that we learn that value of family. It's through the halacha that we see that we actually violate halachos. We're told to violate halachos for family in that scenario. And the Rav writes this sort of explicitly in source number 3. Halacha. You're not. The halacha tells you to violate the halacha. It's not a violation. Right. Exactly. But it's almost like the halacha violates itself, right? Yeah. In a certain sense, to teach you this din. And that's exactly what the Rambam is saying, right? That the Rambam is saying is that we teach the Kohen no, except for family. And then you, right, exactly. So take a look at the Rav in source number 3. He writes this very similar idea. He says, Lo yitama, for her he shall defile himself. This statement, source number 3. I'm kicking you all around, I'm sorry. I'm not kicking you, I'm sending you all around.
Exercise for the day.
Page 3. This statement does not constitute an option for the Kohen, but an imperative. Despite the general prohibition for a Kohen to come in contact with a dead body, the Kohen must come into contact with the corpse of a close relative. And Maimonides writes, how weighty, etc., he quotes the Rambam. So next line. Halacha distinguishes between two means by which prohibitions can be suspended. First, known as hutra, permitted, meaning that the prohibition ceases to exist in this context. For example, when the 8th day after a baby is born, it falls on Shabbos, the milah is performed on Shabbos. Even though under normal circumstances, the act of drawing blood would be considered a violation of Shabbos, it would be an issa d'oraisa. The person would do the same act of chavala, of cutting, doing a surgery on Shabbos when it was not necessary, right? And it wasn't an act of the mitzvah of milah. It'd be an issa d'oraisa, a person would get g'chayv misa for such a thing, right? It's in the same act, when it's commanded, it becomes a mitzvah. But perform the milah on Shabbos, in this case, is not considered a violation at all. It is permitted. The other type of suspension is known as dechuya, overridden. In such cases, the conflicting prohibition still exists, but is overridden by the positive mitzvah. The Kohen mourner, according to Maimonides, must defile himself, although paradoxically, the prohibition to defile himself remains. The injunction against defiling himself is overridden by the more significant imperative to mourn a close relative through coming into contact with his body. The kiyum of avelus is obtained through the violation of his priesthood. So again, it's the same idea, right? That there's this idea that you almost violate something, right? On in order to drive home the value of taking care. But he notes also something interesting. A similar mechanism applies in the case of all mourners. In the onan period prior to burial, right? When a person's relative passes away, before the burial takes place, they're known as an onan, right? And what happens when you're an onan? You're not allowed to do any positive mitzvahs. For some people, when I tell them this, it's like very difficult for them. I'm like, you're not going to daven. You're not going to put on tefillin. I put on tefillin every day of my whole life. I'm like, except for today, right? You're not going to make brachos.
I went through that. It's crazy making. My brother, you know, the riots, he died many years ago, but the riots in Los Angeles, they wouldn't let his plane come, and I had to get his body here because he was being buried here.
Wow.
And I, like 2 weeks, I was in Onan.
Right.
It made me crazy.
It's very crazy. It's very hard. It's a very, very difficult thing. And what's the reason?
So you're in between.
Yeah, it's a very difficult in-between stage.
Not here or there. Yeah, it was horrible.
But check this out. So he writes, during which the owner is prohibited from engaging in positive mitzvah. So Yerushalmi derives this from the verse, so that you shall remember the day when you went out of the land of Egypt, all the days you were like, the Yerushalmi expounds this verse as follows: one should only perform positive mitzvahs when one is involved with the living, right? But not while you're involved with those who passed away. In the case of an onen, the lack of performance of mitzvos becomes a kiyum of avelos. So it's a similar idea, like that just, and this is the way I always describe it because it's the truth. Why is that? Because the job of an onen is to do what? Take care of the needs of the one who passed away. And that's what your job is. And that's why some of the halachas of avelos actually start right away, but you're allowed to wear shoes, you're allowed to sit in a regular chair. Why? Because you have things to do. You're allowed to leave your house because you have things to do, to take care. You have one job, you have one responsibility to do that. And it's a very, very powerful thing. And again, I think it drives home the same message, right? That in that moment, what happens? Everything else goes away. It's almost like the Ribbono Shel Olam says, like, don't worry about me. Worry about your family. And it's sort of like, it's something that we've come accustomed to if you know the halacha, but when it happens to a person, it's very, very striking. And it drives home that same point that in the end of the day, What your job is for this moment is family, and that is your only responsibility. And it's those seven people, right, who become your responsibility. Take a look at source number 5, which is Rav Sarotskin. And again, but a different point. And he says one other idea, which I think is really interesting. This is maybe this is a fifth or a sixth idea that, I don't know how many of these you said so far, but another idea as to why, what this halacha is coming to teach us. And by the way, the answer is that we don't know. Hashem makes this halacha, but it's very, because usually when the more unusual and strange it feels, the more different explanations you find, because everyone's trying to figure this out. So he writes something very interesting. He says, "Rak alehem tomar zos," right? Marta alehem, only them. Aval bnei Yisrael adaraba mitzubim ligmocha sedim amesim. But everyone else, Klal Yisrael, is supposed to take care of other people, neighbors, etc., people you know. V'tov lifneim lalechas al beis avel, and even, right? If a person can do so, it's even considered a good thing to go to a Beis Avel, the Mishlei says, right? Better to go to a Beis Avel than go to a Beis Mishnah. Why is it better to go to a Beis Avel than a Beis Mishnah? Because when you go to a Beis, if you go to a funeral, you usually learn something about life, the importance of life, the way a person lived their life. You go to a funeral, you never hear anybody talk about what type of car the person drove or what type of house they had or what the vacations they went on. You hear about how they were with their family, the way they treated other people, the chassadim that they did. You learn about what really matters in life when you go to a Beis Avel. Aval kohanim bnei Aaron einam tzrichim lezeh. So if that's what most people are expected to have as part of their experience, but an Avel, but a Kohen, and I had a Kohen once time, he goes, I've never been to a funeral. I don't know what it looks like. It's like I've never seen it before until the person had their own relative, right? They never experienced that before, right? And so why does the Kohen not need that? Ki heim tamid omdim bein achayim bein amesim. Because the Kohen's always living in this sort of like dangerous place. What does that mean? Veim chayim tamid be'emas hamavis. They're always living with a fear. Why? Because what's the halacha? Umi kebnei Aaron hanosarim yodim. And who knows the best this? Bnei Aaron hakohanim. Right? Who are bnei Aaron hakohanim? Elazar v'Itamar. The two brothers left after the two brothers died during performing the avoda, right? Shachayim nadav aviu mesu bekar v'asam nifnei Hashem. V'akam v'akam devarim akohanim musharim ba'onish misa. The many halachos that the kohen does the wrong thing, they die. Shtuei yayim, they come to the mikdash having had something to drink. Purei rosh avoda betuma, they're missing some of the begadim. They didn't wash their hands. All these halachos bring with it capital punishment. Right, the figach ain sarach lekohan malechas aves avanet. For the kohen, doesn't need to go to funerals. Fascinating. Kedivatet alibam et yom hamisa, to learn, to remind themselves of what really matters in life, because they have that all the time. Ubenogela etzem mitzvah akvura ain a kohanim ruchakim imenabechleit shereli meis mitzvah. The truth is, you're gonna say to me, oh, so a kohen doesn't have to admit the mitzvah of burying someone? They do. Why? Because the halacha is a meis mitzvah. Someone who can't take care of, there's no one to take care of the body. Even a kohen has to do that. That a kohen is required to do. Ela b'makom sheyesh is Yisraelim, I'm asking b'kvuras ameis asurim ha-kohen v'tameilo. But if there's other people around, so the kohen doesn't do so. Shekadoshim milashom mizumanim hu yiyu l'lohem. They have to be ready to go to work in the mikdash. Lavod avodaso b'mikdash. V'tamei asur l'kanes l'mishkan mikoshekein lavod avoda. But the point being, this idea of why the kohen is separate is, I think, very fascinating. that there's a there are lessons that a person learns. You know, we don't ask for these lessons, but the lessons a person learns in these experiences that the Kohen doesn't need. And what kind of comes out from all of this, I think, in a very, you know, I would say hard, but I would say maybe meaningful way, is that the expression of the Kohen on the one hand having not needing or not being allowed to come close to dealing with death, and at the same time being required to when it's family, drives home what this whole experience is supposed to mean, right? It's supposed to drive us closer to our families. It's supposed to drive the Kohen closer to understanding what matters in life. It's supposed to be a way of kind of like focusing a person on the things in life that matter and the things in life that really don't matter. And when we do that, not just the Kohen, but the lesson that I learned for all of us, so then again, it provides us like sort of this sombering experience where all of a sudden now we don't worry so much about this new thing or that stuff or whatever that person said or whatever thing it is that's bothering us. And we kind of like learn to focus on the things in life that really matter. And in a certain way, it sounds like, you know, to me, as you kind of put all this together, that that's what this halacha is really coming to teach us. It's not just a detail that a Kohen doesn't walk into a cemetery. It's much more than that. It's a question of how the Kohen leads his life and what his mindset's supposed to be, and that all of us, says the Rambam, learn from that experience to do the same thing, to maintain that focus in our lives as well. Okay? Have a great day, everybody. Thank you.